to be a little bit unusual tonight. I felt like we really could not finish Exodus and the tabernacle and all of that without at least touching on the sacrificial system. Though that takes us into the book of Leviticus, I want to just kind of tonight give you an overview of what the sacrificial system looked like. Hopefully it won't create more questions in your mind than it solves, but I want to just kind of quickly overview this. If you're looking at this sheet, you're going, there's no way you're going to cover all this. Oh, yes, we are. We're going to read every passage that's listed on here. I'm kidding. We're not going to do that tonight, all right? But hopefully, we'll give you an idea of what's happening. We're still missing some people. If we could do one per family, that would be helpful as we work through. And if we need to go back and get, if we have some extras, that would be nice to hand out there. So we're getting close. Anybody over here need some? Joey, there may be one over there. Okay, it looks like we've got everybody. Printed them just about right. Good. Good, 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 good. All right. Leviticus chapter number 1, in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying," okay, we finished Exodus with Moses erecting the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory of God, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Now God is going to talk to Moses out of the tabernacle, center of the children of Israel. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock." And then for the next 7 chapters or so, God gives us the qualifications for these offerings. Again, we're not doing a series on the book of Leviticus, but I think it's important for us to understand that one of the central themes in the book of Leviticus is the holiness of God. Matter of fact, if you look at the top of your sheet there, I've got a couple of quotes by some men. He says, Leviticus, holiness. God shows his requirements for holiness in worship and walk through the sacrificial system with a priesthood. He continues in another location, "Sin has become such a light matter today with so many Christians. Preaching against sin has become very unpopular in many quarters. People want something positive that doesn't demand many changes." In Leviticus, our Lord zeroes in on every kind of sin to show us that he is holy and hates sin of every kind. I share an article in one of my classes at the college where a guy is talking about a quote-unquote gospel presentation he was in. And the guy that was supposedly preaching the gospel said to this group of people, "Hey, look, come to Jesus and nothing has to change in your life. You don't have to change anything about the way you're living. Your friends don't have to change. Nothing has to change." Can I tell you that's a perversion of the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ talks about in his word? And those people who want to move so far away from, you know, you're just about rules and all this kind of stuff. Can I tell you the book of Leviticus is a whole book of rules. Now, ultimately, it is about a relationship with God. I'm not minimizing that, but we can't just totally say, hey, we can live ever how we want to as long as we're under the grace of God. That's not what this book tells us. The whole book, let alone the book of Leviticus. Matter of fact, it's interesting. We don't have time to do this tonight, but if you read this book, you will find a phrase repeated over and over and over and over again. And he's basically saying, you're going to do this because I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. You can't miss it reading this book. It's, again, another author said, holy and its cogent terms occur 152 times in the book of Leviticus alone, or about 20% of the total occurrences in the Old Testament. That's a pretty staggering figure, if you will, about how important this is. As we talked about with the tabernacle, we can't minimize the holiness of God when we look at what he institutes for us. Everything, including the sacrificial system, pointed to Jesus Christ, and we'll see that tonight as we unfold this just a little bit. What I'd like for you to do is over the next few days or weeks or whatever is to take this sheet and read these passages and and kind of put this together, because we're not going to have time to do all of that tonight. But we'll look at a variety of these things, and depending on where you're reading, some of them will be called different things. The burnt offering is the one that I've listed there first. We remember from the tabernacle, you walk into, you see that brazen altar, and where most of these sacrifices took place. The burnt offering, the purpose of it was atonement for the sinner. The item that was brought was either a bull, a male sheep, a male goat, or a dove or young pigeon. You'll follow this progression as we look through this. God allowed in the sacrificial system for people who were poor. His system was not oppressive in the fact that, boy, you can't worship me if you don't have a whole bunch of money. Matter of fact, one of these offerings we'll get down here. He went as far as you only had to bring a tenth of an ephah of flour to meet this particular offering. Well, you can be pretty poor and meet that, can't you? That's what God was trying to do here. And so that's why sometimes you list a number of animals. It depended really on where you were in the economic scale on some of these. The consumption was the whole animal in the burnt offering. And Hebrews 12:29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Christ was our dedicated sin bearer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And this was a voluntary worship except for the prescribed rituals and calendar offerings. So in other words, there were some prescribed things that this had to happen. You had to bring a burnt offering. But otherwise, it was voluntary. You bring it whenever God compels you or you feel led to do that. The next was the meal offering, or the King James calls it sometimes the meat offering or the grain offering. We find it in Leviticus 2 and chapter 6 as well. The purpose was a consecration of the whole life to God's service. It was offered of the best of the grain or barley, and God gave them a variety of ways in which they could prepare that. They could bring it in a variety of different forms, if you will, but it was all to be offered of the best grain and the barley that they had in their fields. Part is added to the burnt offering. So sometimes they would add part of that to the burnt offering. The rest of it was given to the priest. Now you're going to see through these offerings as we work through here that not only did God have a sacrifice take place, but he also had a provision take place for those who were carrying out the daily operation of the tabernacle. As we look at Christ here, he is our sustenance or our example, which is what this represents. And I want to take the time to look at the New Testament passages, if we will. Look at John chapter 13. John chapter number 13. It says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." And then 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 21. "For even hereto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Now that example there is a very, very interesting word, but you'll have to come back Sunday morning to figure that out, because that's what I'm preaching Sunday morning. All right, so be here at 11:30 on Sunday morning to figure that passage out as we work through the book of 1 Peter. Again, this was a voluntary offering, but it's interesting, there was some qualifications on this. There was to be no honey or leaven was to be used in this particular meal offering as they put it together. So they could make it in different ways, but they could not put honey or leaven in it. In Leviticus chapter 2, in verse 11, mentions that. The third offering was a peace offering or the fellowship offering. It's found in Leviticus 3 and Leviticus 7. Its purpose was fellowship, and we've spent quite a bit of time as we worked through the tabernacle demonstrating how many of those items were there because God wanted to have fellowship with us. He wanted us to come and commune with him. The item was a young bull for the priest or for the nation, a male goat for a leader, a female goat or a lamb for the layperson, a dove or young pigeon for a poor person, and a tenth ephah of flour for a very poor person. So just about anybody on the scale, God gave a provision for them to do. Yes, sir? I'm sorry? Oh, you're right. I am so sorry. Forgive me for that. Yes, I did. Thank you for pointing that out. So I'm down one. So the purpose was fellowship. The item was the fat about the inner organs are burnt there. The rest, if you look at the consumption part, the rest is cooked and eaten by the priest and the people. So again, this is part of that provision for the priests that are carrying out the items of the tabernacle. Christ, of course, is our communion or our peace. And let's, again, take the time to look at some of these passages of Scripture. Many of them you're already familiar with. Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. Verse 79 says, "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." And then John 14 and verse 27. John 14, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That passage I love because the Lord is, the book of John, the majority of the book of John is really dealing with the last week plus of our Lord's life. And he knows what these disciples are facing. They don't know what they're facing. They think, though he's told them repeatedly, that they're not coming to set up an earthly kingdom. That's what they think's happening. And he knows by the end of this week, they're going to be totally confused. They're going to be in an upper room, can't figure out what's going on. And he's saying, "You're going to need my peace." And it's not going to be the kind of peace that the world offers. It's going to be my peace. Again, this was a voluntary offering. It was to be thankful for blessings, for deliverance, whether from prayer or maybe something you didn't pray for, or just a thankful devotion without any specifics. Just want to come and offer something to God. And then that this offering would qualify for that. Number four offering there is the sin offering. And this purpose was for preservation. And again, we've already read those. Thank you, Brother Lewis, for pointing out that we jumped down there. The consumption was the whole animal. But this one's interesting in that part of it was consumed in the tabernacle. Matter of fact, the blood was shed. It was poured out underneath the altar. The priests were instructed exactly what parts of this animal they were to take out. And they were to be burnt on the burnt offering, the brazen altar there, I'm sorry. And then part was to be taken outside the camp where they dumped the ashes from the altar and it was to be burnt there. And there was reasons that God had for every bit of this. It's Christ that we see the atoning for our sin. And a couple of passages in Hebrews 9 and verse 26, and you have that there in your notes. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Chapter 10 and verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Of course, chapter 10 talks a lot about the priesthood could never sit down. He was constantly doing something. But Jesus was able to offer once for all time that sin, and he was able to sit down. This was an offering that was mandatory, and it covered unintentional sin for the people. You getting tired yet? If you read these, by the way, if you think this is complicated, read the text. And I'm not trying to say that God was intentional, but talk to me here for a minute. What was the purpose of the law? That's right, Dale. Okay, that's right. It points us to Christ, right? See, here's, and this, these sacrifices emphasize this even more so than the tabernacle and all this other did. It was supposed to make people go, this is crazy. How in the world can we do all this all the time? We can't. That was the point. The law was to point them to Jesus Christ. But what did the Jews do? They came up with elaborate systems, more complicated than these things, to make them quote unquote righteous. And they couldn't do it. I'm reading Galatians right now in my personal devotions, and Paul makes a masterful argument. It's impossible that the law can save. It's impossible. We see the next offering there is the trespass offering or the guilt offering found in Leviticus 5 and through chapter 6 and verse 7. Chapter 7, again, preservation was the purpose of it. It was usually a ram, a male in the case of a cleansed leper or a defiled Nazarite. This particular offering required restitution or compensation. So, if this was a trespass offering, typically it meant not only did you violate God's law, but you probably violated someone else's rights as well. So with this offering came whatever you did, you needed to make that right. If you stole property from them, then there was some certain things that you needed to do. If you just stole it just because you wanted to, there were certain things that you needed to do. If you did it because you were hungry, then the penalty was less, but you still needed to restore. All this took place in there. And again, it was atoning for sin, and we can see the above verses as Christ fulfilled each one of those. And it was a mandatory offering as a transgression of the rights of others or of God, either one. And of course, we know if you violate others' rights, you're violating God as well. Okay. But it could be that you trespass just God and not another person. And so the trespass offering was there. Then there was the drink offering. And it was wine with a bull. It was a half hen with a ram, a third of a hen with a lamb, a fourth of a hen. One hen is approximately a quart. Biblical measurements are a little difficult for us to totally ascertain, but it's approximately a quart. This entire libation would have been poured out before the Lord at the sanctuary. It was a drink offering there. A number of things that we can find. Let's take our time to look in the book of John, which is a beautiful passage of Scripture. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. John 4 is the woman at the well. And Jesus is going to ask her for a drink. And of course, it starts the conversation. You and I know Jesus wasn't really thirsty. This was a gospel conversation starter. And he says in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto her, saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come thither or hither to draw. Look at chapter 6 and verse 35. Chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then chapter 7, verse 37. Chapter 7, and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Remember, this is the feast where they would bring that water offering and pour it out before the Lord. So this is directly tied to what we're talking about here. And Jesus is telling them, let me just tell you, you don't have to do this anymore. I've come to fulfill every one of these things. This was an auxiliary offering normally accompany the burnt offering or a fellowship offering, but never a sin or guilt offering. All right, so it was only offered with particular ones of those things. Now, I think it would be fantastic for you to go back through and read these passages in the book of Leviticus and read them with, okay, this is a burnt offering, this is what's happening, and so forth. I think it'll bring some things together for you as the people are understanding. Now, again, we've talked about this quite a bit, but picture yourself as a Jewish person. When the book of Leviticus begins to be unfolded, you're about a year into this wilderness journeys. They erected the tabernacle just about at the year mark. Now God calls Moses, and he's not only given him the law already that the people have committed to keep, though they already have broken it multiple times. He now gives them this elaborate sacrifice system that they are going to have to keep. And it's not just the sacrifices. You keep going in the book of Leviticus, you're going to find, wow, it's amazing. One of the things that you'll find in the book of Leviticus is that God wanted a people that was distinct. They were unique from the people around them. And many of these laws are not that they're in and of themselves wrong, but they were different than the people around them did things, and that's why God wanted his people to do it that way. You say, okay, what does this do for us? Well, number one, it shows us how Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. It shows us the law was created to point us to our Savior. Remember, Paul makes the argument that the law was there. I didn't know I had sinned until the law told me I was a sinner. That was the point of it, so that we would get desperate to turn to Jesus Christ. Now, for a Jew that genuinely placed his faith in what God had told him to do, he was saved. Did he understand all that was taking place? No. Aren't you glad that salvation doesn't have to be, or knowledge doesn't have to be a prerequisite for salvation? In other words, if I had to know everything that I need to know, we would all be in trouble, right? But when you act on faith, which is what many people in the Jewish the Jews did, not all of them were just ritualistic. Some of them had a real relationship with God, and they wanted these things to meet, but they all knew that it pointed to something greater than that. But beyond that, when we get to the New Testament, the Bible gives us a number of verses that really draw some of these things in. Again, think about the Jewish mindset and all that was happening with these sacrifices. And then look at a couple of verses here at the bottom of our page here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved, and in them that perish." Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, "But I have all, and abound, and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." They sent them, Paul, a gift. Notice what he says. "An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." I love how Paul brings in that Old Testament sacrificial system and stuff and talks about when we do things for God, though we don't offer animals and all that kind of stuff, we still can do things for God that's an acceptable sacrifice, a sweet smell for him. And of course, you know Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." It's impossible for us to be a holy sacrifice and be a worldly Christian at the same time. Can't happen. And that's what he's saying in this text here. To Paul is using these things, though many of these writings are to Gentile believers, they still understood a lot about sacrificial system, not a total understanding of the Judeo system, but they would understand a lot about the sacrificial system. Around the world today, people understand that. You go into a remote village and look at various sacrifices that they have to appease their gods so that they get their gods to do whatever they want them to do. When I was in northern India, I would ask questions about things. And I remember one particular time there was this big statue on the side of the road, and it had a hollow belly in it. And I said to the interpreter, I said, "What is this?" He said, "Well, that's a god. And what they do is they bring their prayers to this god, and they throw stuff in the belly of this god, and it supposedly is guaranteeing them answer to their prayers." They would, this same area would write prayers on pieces of cloth, and they would hang them. And so you would see outside a home, there would just be lots of ropes with cloth, and the more tattered the ropes, the cloth was, the more possibility that their prayers would get answered. All in an attempt to appease a god. But you know what's precious is that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the demands for us. Aren't you glad that we don't have to bring a lamb tonight? We didn't have an altar set out here, and before you could even come in here to worship tonight, we had to go through a whole process of slaughtering an animal and burning it, all that kind of stuff. So I hope, we didn't have time to look at every single one of these, but I hope you'll just kind of work through this yourself. I wanted to give you kind of a little chart so you could kind of work through it and see. Sometimes reading these things can be a little confusing as you try to put them together. And so I hope this will be a help to you as we kind of close out this series on the book of Exodus. And as I said, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks we'll begin a series on the book of Esther. And Lord willing, look at that kind of topically from different angles. But it's a very neat book. God has a lot for us there. We got just a couple of minutes. Any questions about this that maybe you say, "Well, I'm not sure I understand that completely," or any clarification that you'd like to point out there? Anyone? I know it's a lot of information here, so a little more teaching tonight than normal. By the way, with the meal offering, it says meal offering there, or grain offering. I think I said this to you, but make sure you just make a mental note that many times the King James uses the word meat offering there. We typically think of meat as an animal. That's not the case here. So you just need to, you may get a little confused if you're not careful about distinguishing that specifically. So, yes, Hannah? They can eat, the priest can eat a lot of what's left over of that. If you look at the verses, some of them it takes particular organs and the fat around them and consumes them, and then meat and stuff is left over, and that the priest can eat that then as part of their provision for the things, for their provision. So, yeah. Honestly, when you read some of these texts of Scripture, not only were the priest needed to be skilled in being a priest, but they had to be quite the butchers too. Honestly, they really needed to know how to take an animal apart, because some of them were pretty specific how God said you need to take this and you need to take the fat from here and you need to do this. And some of the animals had to be washed before they were put on the altar. Some of the animals were put, the skin, everything on the altar, and it was consumed. It was quite a system that God put together there. And to be truthful with you, some of it we don't completely understand. In other words, we don't look at it and go, "Oh, that points to this or points to this." Some of it, it's like, we know God had a purpose, right? But we don't exactly know what that purpose is. We're going to get to heaven and he's going to say, "Well, it was this." And you're going to be going, "Oh, of course. Why did we miss that?" You know, I'm sure there's going to be lots of those items as we study more and more of the Word of God. All right? Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you are our sacrifice, that you shed your blood for our sin. And that, Lord, we don't have to bring an animal anymore. We don't have to pay for our own sin. You did that for us. How precious that is. Thank you, Lord, that we can think of New Testament verses that point back to these things. For instance, you were you went without the camp, bearing reproach. Just a variety of things we can see in the pictures. What a blessing that is. And thank you for this study and what you've taught us over these many, many months. We love you and thank you for your goodness. In your name we pray.